Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs in the stream which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, and erected towers on it, and built another outside wall, and strengthened the Milo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in great number. He appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you entrusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" His servants spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations' lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them so they might take the city. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with his sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses for all the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. Even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death, and his son Manasseh became king in his place. Amen. So we continue to read about Hezekiah. In the beginning of chapter 32, it says, after these acts of faithfulness. So the acts of faithfulness was restoring the temple worship. So that was the act of faithfulness. So after that act, I'll share a little bit of history that's not written here. Hezekiah decided not to pay tribute to Sennacherib anymore. They felt like they were becoming a nation under God again. So the idea is that God is their protector, not Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And so this battle, I want you to know, is not between two kings. It's between two gods. And so that's how it's set up. So the whole beginning of it, because temple worship was instituted again, because people started going back to the Lord, remember, revival began to break out. And so Hezekiah just rightfully said, you know what? There's no need for us to pay tribute, basically to pay protection money to Sennacherib, because our God is our God and he will protect us. And so now you basically draw a line in the sand, and I think Hezekiah probably thought that Sennacherib would be a reasonable man and just saying, hey, there's a national revival going on. We don't need your protection anymore. You know, the God of Israel will protect us. And obviously, Sennacherib had a different idea, and he came to make war. I think they came first for negotiation, but then when Hezekiah realized that, oh my goodness, this guy wants war, then Hezekiah began to put his armies in motion during this time. And you could tell by the language, right? Not two kings, two gods. And so we see, first of all, Sennacherib, we see how uninformed he is about the God of Israel. He taunts him, he ridicules him, he even writes letters. He basically engages in kind of World War I, World War II kind of warfare. And if you ever read war books or watch war movies or things like that, that's basically what they did. When the Germans sieged Leningrad, they took a hold of the communications, and 24/7 they were just sending messages in Russia about how the German army had won, how, you know, this had fallen over. A lot of it was propaganda. And so this happened. It happened during the Korean War. It happened all over the place. And it's a very common tactic, probably drawn from the scriptures, where they would just yell propaganda and yell, oh, yeah, you know, surrender because, you know, your general just surrendered, which is actually not true. If you want a modern version of this, maybe most non-Americans would be unaware of this. But I don't know if you remember when the United States invaded... I think it was Libya or invaded some country. I remember the general came out of that country and saying, oh, yeah, we're winning the war. You know, everything is great. And actually, they've been losing this very decisively. And it was kind of big thing in media, you know, the rosiest outlook of this general. I mean, literally, they were getting bombarded. But he came out every day in the media, in newspapers, said, oh, yeah, we've just taken this city, and we've won this and done that, which is totally not true. But that's basically what Sennacherib does. He tries to elicit fear from the people. But I love Hezekiah. There's a couple of things I want you to see in Hezekiah's life here, good and bad. Let's see here. It's at the end of... End of verse 7, verse 7 says, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the whore that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the king. This was, in this scenario, this was a very good king. He is a very good leader. The focus wasn't on him or his great army. The focus was on his great God. And as a result, incredible victory. I love, as we continue on, so the king Sennacherib keeps insulting the God of Israel, you know, all kinds of stuff. Even spoke the language in their language, in Hebrew, and just over and over again. And so verse 20, Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out to the Lord, and 21, and then the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every soldier. It's kind of like, I can imagine God saying, okay, I'm tired of this guy. Right, he's insulting, you know, me. He's insulting all this, and he just basically wipes him out, just in one blow. And Sennacherib is so full of shame, he goes back home in shame, and his own children kill him in the temple, which really was a sign of, remember, two gods going after one another. And obviously, it was no battle whatsoever. The God of Israel just utterly destroyed the God of Sennacherib, the God of Assyria. And so then it just tells about the wealth of Hezekiah. God just really moved on Hezekiah, just blessed him so much. Unfortunately, what ended up happening, and you'll find this kind of as a theme, not just in the Bible, but also in church history, that a lot of times leaders don't finish well. And what happens with Hezekiah, I mean, you can imagine so much wealth. He had so much wealth, he had to build cities just to manage his wealth. I mean, that's pretty crazy. All these things happening, and so then Hezekiah becomes ill, and he becomes sick. And this is just a summary statement in Chronicles. The story really is laid out in Kings. And what happens is he gets sick, and then he basically gets well, but he actually never gives God thanksgiving in return. And so as a result, the calamity hits. But then Hezekiah then turns to the Lord and says, you know, pleads again. But God, and this is a crazy, this is what happens. It's not about when you get old, but when pride is in your heart, next thing you know, he says, okay, well, let me just have a good life. And basically, you can curse my generation coming after me. And that's basically what happens here. And so we know Manasseh that follows him is an evil king. And, you know, the wrath of God gets burned on him. And so he continues on. And I want you to focus here on the end of verse 31. He says, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let me ask you a question. Did God know what was in Hezekiah's heart already? Of course. He's omniscient. I'm sure if you've been around, you've heard me say this many times. An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. Okay? An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. In other words, an omniscient being does not ask questions for his own benefit. You know, when Adam and Eve, and remember they sinned and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and then remember God came and said, Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? Of course God knew where Adam was. So why does God ask the question? It's not for his benefit, it's for Adam's benefit. Adam, why are you hiding from me? In the same way, God asks this question, or in this regard, God tests Hezekiah to, I know the narrative says, to know what was on his heart. God already knew what was in his heart. But you know who didn't know what was in his own heart? It was Hezekiah. And so look at one of the devices of discipline or relationship or whatever you want to call it, is setting someone aside for a season. God left him alone to test him to see all that was in his heart. God knew what was in his heart, but Hezekiah didn't know what was in his own heart. That's what pride is like. Pride, you have no idea. You've probably heard this before, right? Pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it except yourself. And it kind of works in that way. And Hezekiah has no idea that he's full of pride. He has no idea that his heart is corrupted in this way. And so what does God do? By his mercy, he just sets someone aside for a season. And it's really interesting. I don't know if you've ever had a season like that. You know, where you know, God would talk to you all the time. You know, you'd have your quiet time, and there would all be something that the Lord would speak to you about, or you would just feel the closeness of God. You'd worship the Lord, and you would feel His nearness and His dearness and all these things. And then all of a sudden, one day, it just stops. You read the Bible, and there's no revelation. You sing, and there's no life and no joy inside of our hearts. It could be that God is just setting you aside for, and it's always for a season, it's not forever, just to see what's in our hearts, for us to see what's in our, on our hearts. Because, you know, I want to tell you, as a Christian, we have to be very, very careful of this. When God is blessing us, it is very natural to believe that we're really special. It's very natural. And I mean, everyone is special, don't get me wrong, but the way that the enemy works in this way is special than other people. And it's quite appropriate right now that we're doing this whole series on the religious spirit, because that's one of the main things, how the religious spirit works in the life of the believer. He makes you think, that spirit makes you think that you're more spiritual. Or you're more bad. I mean, have you ever seen like really gifted people? We get this a lot here at SP, but eventually they weed out after a period of time. But you know, someone's like really prophetic and really powerful in with their word and in the spirit and all these things, but they're a jerk. You know what I mean? Like they start out really good, and then next thing you know, they think they're better than everybody else. It's like their word is more important than the pastor's word. You know, their prophetic word is more powerful than someone else's prophetic. It happens all the time. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. Because he had so much wealth, he had so much power, and God was blessing him. That blessing went to his head. And as a last resort, God had to set him aside for a season to show Hezekiah what was in his heart. And we see that. I mean, it's crazy, because you would think, wow, you're so gifted. And you know, and you start out so good and you're so mature, and now it's totally gone to your head. You think you're better than everyone else. And it's funny. I've had to say that to people, you know, and I just said, hey, you know what? I think you need to repent, right? Because you think you're better than everybody else. You think you're more spiritual than everybody else. You know, if this is, in all my years that I've confronted people with that, I've never had one person repent, because they truly believe they are better and more spiritual, you know, and that the words of their pastor actually doesn't mean as much as the words they receive from the Lord. And that's when you know this is very dangerous, right? It's very dangerous. So, but you see that. That's why, to be honest, a lot of churches, a lot of evangelical churches are afraid of spiritual gifts. Because once the gifts start flowing in the church, the religious spirit begins to enter in with their pride. And it just brings a lot of damage. You know, here's the praying person. It's usually like this. The praying person, you know, just really, really prays and gets a word from the Lord. Something simple like, you know, I don't think we should do offering the way we do it. I think the Lord would be really pleased if we just have a box in the back. And people just gave like that. And so then they would go and tell, you know, the pastor, says, Pastor, I was praying. And instead of submitting to the pastor, you know, I was praying and I felt like the Lord said that maybe we could do offering differently. And so we'd have a box in the back instead of doing during service. And the pastor will say, oh, let me pray about it. And, you know, let me get back to you. And pray. And I said, no, I think we're going to keep doing what we've been doing. I don't really hear a word from the Lord. And the person, you know, leaves the place thinking, oh, my pastor doesn't hear from God. My pastor is not a man of God. Because surely if he was a man of God, God would have spoke to him and he would have heard what God spoke to me about. And then next thing you know, the person is just inundated with this idea and starts talking to others. Hey, you know, I told the pastor this and the pastor didn't, you know, I don't think he's a man of God. And next thing you know, a little coup happens in the church. And that's why evangelical leaders are afraid of spiritual gifts. Not afraid of spiritual gifts, just afraid of spiritual people. You know, that in this way, that the spirit of manipulation, I mean, this is really what happens here. And so sometimes, because, see, pride and those things, we're the last ones to figure it out. So what does God do in His mercy? He sets them aside. He just stops speaking to them. he stops bringing revelation. It's the mercy of God. Because then the normal person will stop and say, okay, what's going on? You know what I mean? I mean, the normal person will say, okay, God, how come you're not speaking to me anymore? How come I don't feel the joy of the Lord? But obviously, most people are not normal, apparently. And the sad thing is they get left alone and they stay alone. Remember, the Bible tells us the proud he sees from afar, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, James, the crazy thing is if you really actually break down that verse, actually what the verse is literally saying is the proud he sees from afar and he leaves them there. Right? The proud he sees from afar and he makes sure that they're far. But he draws close. He gives grace to those that are humble. God can see the proud from a very, very far distance. And the result of pride is he leaves you at a far distance. You know, and being alone is, you know, I know some of the guys, oh, God's, you know, I'm in the wilderness and all these things. You know, we just spent 12 days in Israel and in Egypt. And we had some funny, you know, we basically just drove. It's about 3 hours from where we're at to the border, 3 hours to get to Mount Sinai, just driving through basically nothingness. And one of our guys said, oh, I could see why the Israelites started grumbling, you know, after 40 years, because I was grumbling after 3 hours, you know, in the car, in an air-conditioned bus, right? But because there's literally nothingness there. But you know the word wilderness or the word desert? You know, people say, oh, I'm having a desert experience. You know, in Hebrew, the word literally translated means he speaks. And so whenever John the Baptist, Elijah, whenever these guys went into the wilderness, they went into the place where God truly speaks. And you look it up, you know, go to the lexicon. The literal translation of wilderness is he speaks, dabar. It's quite powerful, you know, how that works. And so sometimes when God leaves us alone, we may look at it as a curse. It could be the best thing that could save your life. Because I'm not saying all the time, but maybe we stepped into some error. And God, by his mercy, is just putting us aside so that we can kind of wake up during this time. And that's basically what happens to Hezekiah. He left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God already knew. Hezekiah didn't know what was in his heart. And it was the aloneness that brought that revelation to him. And then for our friends that just went to Israel, you know, verse 30, Hezekiah stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon. That's Hezekiah's tunnel that we went through, right? This is the passage. It's pretty cool. It's a really incredible work of engineering that he basically, because the Sennacherib's army all throughout, he basically stopped all the springs because, you know, the enemy would have poisoned the water supply and all these things. So he basically cut off all the springs, you know, the different pools and that ran through the city. And then he fortified basically the spring of Gihon, and he fortified it and then built a tunnel inside the city. On both sides, they came in. It's kind of like the channel, right? England and France, you know, burrowing through. And when they met at the exact point. And that's basically what happened here. And you're actually, to this day, you're still able to go and walk through this tunnel. It's about, 400 meters or so. And you could walk straight through. And this is the... You know, like most of the stuff in Israel, you know, people are walking and things. You don't know, well, did Jesus walk here? I don't know. This tunnel is still there, man. You can still walk through. It's really quite fun, actually. So let's close our eyes. Because of our frailty, because of our sinfulness, we may not know what's really in our hearts. So much evil has been paved by the road of good intentions. Only God is good. Only He is just. Maybe you're in a season of aloneness. Maybe you feel like God's kind of set you apart, set you aside, probably better said. He just wants you to know what's in your own heart. He's ready to bring you out of the wilderness if you so choose so. But you have to be real with yourself and your own heart. That takes a deep work of God. Maybe this is a good time to examine ourselves before the Lord.
Stand before the throne. faultless stand before the throne.
Well, let's pray this morning. If you sense that you are in that quiet place, that set aside time, well, let's probe our hearts. You know, I love the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It was such an honest prayer. David was basically saying, God, I don't really know myself. I don't really know what's in my heart. So will you search me? Would you try me? Would you test me? Show me all the hurtful things that are in my heart. All the sin, all the anger, all the abuse that's in there. Show me so I can repent and lead me in the everlasting way. Well, let's pray that prayer over ourselves today. Let's ask God to search our hearts. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling through cancer, going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are looking for healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that they would meet the Lord. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer-related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God's hand on this nation. Let's pray for our churches in Beijing. We just had a really awesome retreat Let's pray that the Lord would just continue that momentum. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu's family. Pray for Shanghai, Pastor Ricky. Pray for the Lord to continue to use this core group there as they're building. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents. Let's continue to pray for the churches, especially under tremendous persecution right now. Let's just ask God's protection and His guidance during this time. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board, and let's ask God's hand upon our leaders, that they would be men and women of prayer and wisdom and discernment, and that God would protect our families, their ministries, our livelihoods, and they would really serve the Lord with all of their hearts. So let's lift up. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, our young adults, the single life workshop that's happening right now. Let's pray for our men's ministry, our Monday prayer, Pure Desire, and just praying ahead for the retreat coming up in October. Let's pray for our women's ministry as well. Let's ask God's hand upon our leaders and our men and women who gather together. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for our building and resources. Let's pray for our benefactor, God, to just continue to release the vision fund. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight, Blue Pool, Line Rock, New Condo, TST, and Ventress. And let's ask the Lord to bless the leaders, the hosts, that people would really be drawn near to each other, especially as we talk about a very important topic, and that people's hearts would be open and real significant ministry would take place tonight. I know it's not on there, but can we just spend a moment? Can we pray for Hong Kong? Just ask the Lord's hand. I know there's going to be protests happening all day today, started last night. Let's just pray for the peace of this city. Let's pray for God to really rule and reign. Pray that no one would get hurt in the midst of the protests. You know, citizens nor police officers, that there would be a peaceful protest. But at the same time, that the voice of the people would be heard through this time in such a unrighteous law. Let's just really pray, just lift up our city right now. Right, let's stand to our feet and let's pray our declaration. Well, let's pray like we mean it. Let's pray like it matters. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Father God, I declare before you and your angels and before Satan and his demons that your word is true. It's always true, and I embrace it and I believe it by faith. I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons, and I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It is a rock, and I stand on the rock. I'm shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold, and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow and for the next 16 days until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written, you will flee, you must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.